Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. This is only the task that our Lord Jesus Christ is up to. But we are pleading, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit. As we prayed last week for personal renewal in our own lives, today we pray for revival in your church. For your church is the hope of the world. Your church is the place where Christ is present, where Christ is preached and proclaimed, and where the followers of Christ are equipped and sent forth to the nations of the earth. Your church is your hope for this generation. But your church must be revived, O Lord. And we confess, O Lord, by nature, we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We are prone to leave the God we love. So take our hearts, take and seal them. Take and seal them for thy courts above. Bless this sermon, we pray. Bless our enjoyment of the Lord's Supper afterwards. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. Well, revival in the church is hard work, and it requires divine help from God. Now, last week in this three-part sermon series on renewal, revival, and reformation in 2018, we realized that it begins with personal renewal. And the good news is the Holy Spirit is willing to renew you. All you have to do is ask. We repent of our sins. We trust in Christ. We ask. And as we learned last week, he will repair what is worn out, what is run down, and what is broken. He will do it by reminding us the truth about Jesus. Long ago, he inspired the apostles to write the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Today, he illuminates those words when we read it. And so as we learned last week, our way of personally renewing is by reading God's word and hearing good sermons, meditating quietly every day, joining a small group, fasting and praying. And you can be sure that if you take these steps, you will be well on your way toward personal renewal. But dear church, it cannot stop there. And this is where we individualistic Americans often fall short. It cannot stop with us. It must not stop with us. It must spread to the next level. And that's what we're talking about today. Today we are talking about full-fledged revival in God's church. Let me begin by defining what is revival. You know, I've been a pastor long enough, I decided to write my own definition. I didn't look it up in a theological dictionary or read another pastor's sermon to get an idea. I wrote one myself. I figured I've been around 20 years, I have the right to write a definition. So here it is. Revival is when most of the church is personally renewed at the same time. And it creates synergy. Now notice I didn't say all of the church, because the church must always be a place where we are reaching new people. Newcomers are always welcome in church. Inquirers are always welcome in church. Our covenant children, as they begin to develop and develop convictions, are always welcome in church. But most of the church should be renewed. And then I use this word synergy, because synergy is when 2 + 2 = 5. Now I know that seems weird. Maybe another way to say it is synergy is when the church as a whole is more valuable than the sum of the parts. And so when there are four people who are personally renewed, and the four of them get together, the synergy, the excitement, the zeal that it creates almost adds a fifth person. And that is synergy. And this is revival in the church, when the church as a whole finds ourselves renewed. So what does this synergy look like? And today we look at Nehemiah chapter 11 for an answer. Because in Nehemiah chapter 11, we see a detailed plan for revival in the city of Jerusalem. And this plan is remarkably similar to what God's church needs today if we are to collectively experience church revival, the same revival enjoyed by God's people back then. For example, and we now come to our first point, for a revival, this is going to shock you, but for a revival, the first thing you need are people. You need lots and lots of people. Look at your Bibles in verse 1. It says, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining nine were to stay in their own towns." All right, so there it is. Jerusalem needed people. A renewed, a revived, a reformed, and a refreshed Jerusalem needed people. If there are no people in Jerusalem, you have no revived city of God. You see, people are God's agents for renewal, revival, and reformation. God created people. People are the crown of God's creation. We are the one thing created in the created order that were made in the image of God. God created people. But God, you begin to read that later, people, if you haven't learned yet, create problems. When you gather a group of people together, all it took in the beginning were two, but you gather a group of people together, people create problems. And so on one hand, people are the agent for renewal, revival, and reformation. But secondly, people are the cause of the problem. They're the ones that plunged us into sin and misery and death and judgment. And yet God loves people. People are the ones for whom Jesus died. People are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit resides. And the Spirit resides in people when they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And so, dear church, people are God's agents for renewal. And in church, we need people. People are needed in the shrinking churches of America today. People are needed in the plateaued churches in America today. And people are needed in the growing churches in America today. So can we get this truth in our head? And it's this: there will never be red hot renewal, revival, and reformation in the church that does not include boatloads of people repopulating the church. Now, for some reason, talking about the number of people in your church these days has gotten a bad reputation. It's almost like you can come to church and you're not allowed to talk about numbers. For some reason, we've fallen into this notion that numbers are evil. Numbers are worldly. Numbers are business practices, and we are the church. Now, I understand why we think this from time to time, because I think we all know a growing church that is not very healthy. All right, we all know that. In our experiences, we've all seen a growing church somewhere, and we've seen they're not a healthy church. And so we've made this assumption that if you're a growing church, you must not be healthy. And yet that's not the case. It works like this. Not all growing churches are healthy, but all healthy churches will be growing. And so we need to get this bad idea out of our head that numbers are evil. They're not. They are one fruit of a healthy church. It's not the only fruit, but it is a critical fruit. You need people. You need numbers. Now in verses 4 through 19, this chapter talks about numbers. Lots of numbers. How many people were actually needed to repopulate Jerusalem? Well, it's mentioned here in chapter 11. We see that in verses 4 through 6, they came from the tribes of Judah. And then in verses 7 through 9, they came from the tribes of Benjamin. Then verses 10 through 14 list all of the priests who were needed in the city. Verses 15 through 18 mention all the Levites who were needed. Verses 19 mention the gatekeepers. So if you add all of those up, in the city of Jerusalem, it was 3,044 men. Now, if you assume they were all married and you give them a child or more, it seems with women and children, about 10,000 people were needed in the renewed and revived and refreshed city of God. Of course, we learned that that was 1 out of 10 of the entire population. So a little math you can do, and you can estimate that there were about 100,000 people in Israel during that generation. 10,000 were needed in the renewed city. So it really comes to an interesting question. What about our own congregation? How many people does Cedar Church need? How many do we need in order to be a revived, renewed, and refreshed congregation? Well, currently we have about 150 people in our Sunday morning services. But how many people would constitute a revival? Well, it's really hard to say. None of us are inspired and can, you know, write down a chapter in the Bible that says what the number is. But I remember when Pastor Mick walked into this building about, I don't know, a year plus ago, and we were talking, and he said, you know, seems like the Lord wants us to reach a fair amount of people in Georgetown Township. And I would say, amen. So if our sanctuary size is any indicator, then we can seat between 300, 350 people in a single service. But I would wonder if there's even another way to think about that. Our mission statement, you can find it in your bulletin, in your bookmarker. Our mission statement has a phrase in it, and I'm going to read that to you. And it says, this year, by God's grace and fervent prayer, Cedar Church aims to experience renewal, revival, and reformation through transparent friendship, not loneliness, authentic fellowship, not isolation, and deliberate hospitality, not self-absorption. And then it goes on to say, in a way that produces inexplicable and indiscriminate love that touches our entire community. Now, if we take our mission statement seriously, these are not words on a piece of paper that we do to make ourselves feel like, oh, great, we got a mission statement. If we really believe this is our mission as a congregation, well, then the community. Well, if we wish to touch our community with the love of Christ, well, how many are in our community? Well, in Georgetown Township, there are 50,520 people in our township. Now, we don't want a church of 50,520. That's not the point of this. But I think it's helpful if we think about something called Dunbar's number. Now, Dunbar's number in cognitive theory says that human beings have only enough mental energy to have significant relationships with about 150 people. After that, we just start to sort of wind down, can't handle it. And so if we really wish to have meaningful friendship, fellowship, and hospitality with our community, then as you do a little math there, it will take about 336 people. In other words, if you have 50,400 Georgetown residents, and we can all handle 150 relationships, which I don't know if I'm up to that anymore. I might have when I was 22, 25. But nonetheless, for math, we've got to do something. 150 relationships, it takes about 336 Cedar members to take a stab at having relationships with our community. So whatever that is, dear church, I don't know. But I do know that we have to be praying for God to send people. Pray for people. Like God's holy city, we need people. And until God grants us that significant people, I dare say we are not as renewed and revived and refreshed as we think we are. Now let's go on to step number two. The first, you need people to see revival in the church. But secondly, church revival step number two is there was a spirit of volunteerism. A spirit of volunteerism. Look back at your Bibles, verse 2. And it says, the people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now look back at what verse 1, second half, a little funny thing there. And it says, the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to work with volunteers. I laughed when I read those two verses. Sometimes people volunteer by choice. And that's verse 2. Praise God for the people who volunteer by choice. It says they were commended by the people. That's why every June we have Volunteer Sunday. Every September we have Servanthood Sunday, where publicly we commend our volunteers. In June we commend those who do the ministry of the word, our teachers and leaders. And in September, we commend those who work with their hands and volunteer that way. So sometimes people volunteer by choice, and then other times, volunteers are conscripted. And this is what happened in Jerusalem. In this instance, the leaders determined that one out of every 10 were needed in the new city of Jerusalem. And so people weren't volunteering. Some were, but not all. And so they had to roll the dice. They had to cast lots. And can you imagine this with me? If your family's number came up, I would think there might be some consternation in that home. There might be a little bit of anxiety there. And you know why they had to cast lots? Well, because for many decades, Jerusalem had a rotten reputation. And I've noticed that about churches in North America. When I was a kid, church had a good reputation. It was an honorable thing to go to church. It was the decent thing to go to church. And if you said, I had to go to church, people would be like, oh, well, that's good. We're glad you're going to church. But nowadays, it's not quite the case. And like ancient Jerusalem then, it seems today that the church is getting a poorer and poorer reputation. Well, Jerusalem had a poor reputation in that day because, you see, their walls had been torn down. That city was in ruin. There was rubble everywhere. There was no place to farm. And because it was the capital city, it was the first place to be attacked. It was the place you could not hide. And then Nehemiah comes along, and 52 days, he leads the rebuilding of the wall. And so hardly 2 months pass, and now they're making people move back into Jerusalem. Oh my goodness. That's why people were probably upset. But you see, it had to be done. People are needed. And so some people volunteered. They knew that it was the right thing to do. It was the God-given responsibility to do. And so some said, sign me up, count me in, I'm gonna help. But then there were other people who were not so enthusiastic about it. And yet they had to do what was best because their conscience told them it was needed. Which one are you? What's your personality? Are you that person like, oh yeah, me. And your spouse or your family has to say, hey, you volunteered too much. Let somebody else. Or are you that person who's like, oh, I knew you were going to ask me, Pastor. Oh, I've been avoiding you in the hallway for weeks. Okay, I'll talk to my wife about it. I'll see if I can help. Well, now, what's interesting is that in God's revived church, there's room for both types of volunteers. Both. Think about two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. When Isaiah received his call, look what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, verse 8. He said those words that we sing about in songs. Here am I. Send me. Oh, I love that phrase. But then you go to the call of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And if you knew what Jeremiah had to do, you might like understand why he felt the way he felt. And in Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, he says this phrase that maybe we should put in a song for church, in a hymn or a praise song. I don't know how he would do, but it would be, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." That'd be an interesting song to sing in church. The point is, dear church, God uses both. He used Jeremiah. He used Isaiah. God uses people. He uses volunteers and he uses conscripts. Sometimes we're glad about volunteering. Other times we are compelled to volunteer. But no matter how you feel about it, dear church, good or bad, we need volunteers in a revived church. It's the right thing to do. So whether you're a zealot and you're charging forward or you get talked into doing something, but you do it because it's the right thing to do. Volunteering is needed in a revived church. So step right up and volunteer, and if you don't, well, we just might make you. But nonetheless, we need both. All right, so how many people should volunteer at Cedar Church? Okay, so we've heard about this dreaded 80-20 number in modern life, right? You know the 80-20 principle? You've heard of that, right? It's that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Well, we don't do that at Cedar, okay? No. We do the opposite. We do the 20-80 principle. And it's this: 80% of the people volunteering at church, and the other 20% should be resting for another season of volunteering. And we actually track that as leaders. We get a weekly report just on how well we're doing in volunteerism this past year. Our weekly volunteer percentage was about 53%. So not bad, but not revived. So how can you volunteer at Cedar Church? Anyone can volunteer. You can sign up to volunteer today. Let me tell you how you can volunteer at Cedar Church. Today, you can fill out your connection card. On the back of that connection card are ways that you can volunteer. You can check a box, or you can write on the back you're interested in something. You can place that in the offering plate, and this coming week, you'll be reached out to and asked if you would like to serve. Or you can fill out our I Can Help survey on our church webpage, and it's a wonderful survey. You simply click the box that says members, and the first thing you'll see is I Can Help survey. And you're not obligated there. What that does is it puts your names in our deacons database, and weekly or monthly, they send out an email saying, this is going out to everyone who likes to sit with a shut-in at home. We need some help this week. Would you be willing to help? And then you respond by email if you're free, or you can ignore it. No harm, no foul. Another way you can volunteer at Cedar Church is to read your bulletin. Every Sunday, volunteer opportunities can be found in our bulletin, either at our church or with our partner ministries. You can read the bulletin. And then finally, every season, we have new signups. Every season. In the summer, you can sign up to teach or lead a group in the fall. Every fall, you can sign up for women's committee or to join the choir for Christmas. Every winter, you can sign up for leadership training. Every spring, you can sign up for our servant evangelism projects or to host a summer group. Every season, if you're busy this season, if this season is just a bad season in your life, I get that. I've been there. I've lived it. There's always next season where you can engage in volunteerism. A spirit of volunteerism. Now, thirdly, in our text, we see the third step of revival, and it's this: sharing your gifts. Now, it's interesting to notice in Nehemiah 11 the variety of gifts that were needed to renew the city of God. The first gift we see were the leaders. The leaders were needed in verses 1 and 3. Leaders are always needed for renewal. You cannot have renewal without leaders and renewed leaders. John Maxwell calls this the law of the lid. He says, the people can never surpass the level of the leader. The leader is the lid. And so leaders are mentioned in verse 1 of our chapter. They are also mentioned later in verse 3. They're called provincial leaders. And you'll notice in verse 1 that the leaders, to use their gifts effectively, move into the city with the people. This sets a good example. Their presence inspires the people. And the leaders are on the job, deployed as leaders where their gifts are needed inside the city. But we learn there are more than just leaders are needed. Secondly, we see in this text, administrators are needed. Everyone needs administrators. It goes like this. Leaders inspire people, but administrators manage people. They manage people. They manage resources. They manage things in those days like the wall, the new wall that had just been built. They managed the new streets. They managed the marketplace and if they could buy and sell on the Sabbath or not and how they did the marketplace work. They managed the sewer system, the water. And in verse 9, we see they mention one by name. His name is Joel, the chief officer, and Judah was over the second district. But then finally and thirdly, there is the workers, the work crew. You need workers. You need workers in a renewed church. Verse 16 mentions that there were two Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. And so they kept the new wall and the new city in good shape. And so, dear church, if you put these three together, leaders and administrators and workers all together, you begin to see how renewal, revival, and reformation looks like in a church. You might be a leader, you might follow. You might inspire, you might manage. You might work with your hands or work with your pen, but everyone must share their gifts for renewal to be seen at church. Every member sharing their gift leads to a revived church. Hopefully it's willingly, sometimes it's under necessity, but whatever the motive, share your gift. All right, so where can you volunteer at Cedar Church? Well, yesterday we had our quarterly membership seminar, and I showed this to those who are in the seminar just to stimulate ideas, and I'll show it to you as well. You can help us with Christian education and discipleship here at Cedar Church. You can help us with Sunday school or Sunday small groups. You can help us with midweek men's groups or women's groups. Help us on Sunday nights with our young adults or our youth group. Help us on Wednesday nights with cadets, girls club, catechism club. Help us on Saturday mornings with leadership training. You can also help us with our friendship and fellowship ministry. Today is our monthly fellowship meal. You're invited to stay, but that takes work. You can help and volunteer. You can help us with family camp or church hikes. You can help us with our holiday socials or monthly events. We have youth retreats. We have cadet campouts. We have service groups. We have prayer groups. You can help in this way. Or if you like to work with your hands, there's many things to do. You can help our deacons ministry. We have 5 deacons who always need physical help. You can help our women's ministry. You can be a greeter, an usher, work facility or AV. You can sing in the choir, play an instrument, be a musician. You can host a group or help our youth leaders and teachers with projects. You can go on a mission trip. You can help us with disaster relief. You can also help us in local outreach ministry. We have Friendship Sundays. We have our Christmas luncheon. We have Easter breakfast, back-to-school picnic. We have servant evangelism projects every month in the warmer months. You can help us with outreach. And then if you are a pioneer and like to even go further out into the community, you can help us with our partner ministries. We are partner ministries with the Family Life Center. We are partner ministries with Jehovah Jireh. We are very active. In fact, this fall, I'll start teaching a class at Love in the Name of Christ. Many Sundays out of the year, you can find us preaching the gospel in the jail through Forgotten Man Ministries. You can help our ministry with the Biblical Counseling Center. And then you can also volunteer to serve many women and their unborn children through the Lakeshore Pregnancy Center. All right, so there's lots of diverse ways that all of us can serve. There had to be something on that list that tickled your funny bone. That would be awesome. But a renewed and revived church shares her gifts. Fourthly, we see in Nehemiah 11, the revived people of God enjoyed quality worship. Do you know worship each Lord's Day is the crown jewel of our service to Jesus? And just in case you haven't noticed, quality worship takes a lot of work. The minister has to work hard on the sermon. The musicians have to work hard on the music. Choir has to learn special music. Ushers have to come early, as do greeters. We have to review how it's going. We have to set up for the sacrament of the Lord's Prayer and baptism and special events. You see, the quality of our worship, dear church, will reflect how renewed, revived, and refreshed we are. If worship is a high-quality offering to God every Sunday, then you will know we are on the path to renewal. But if worship is flat, if the singing is dull, if the preaching is dead, and if our worship to God is lackluster, then that is indicative of how renewed, revived, and refreshed we are. Now I want you to notice how many of God's servants worked on the worship service in Nehemiah 11. Look at it. Verse 11 mentions Sariah. He supervised the house of God. Verse 17 mentions Mattaniah. He was the director who led in the thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 22 mentions Uzi, one of Asaph's descendants, who were the singers responsible for service of the house of God. Chapter 12, verse 24 mentions two choirs. They stood opposite one another. They would give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding after the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. You see how many people have to be involved. A good worship service doesn't just happen. It involves people serving through music and prayer and preparation to draw us nearer to God. So quality worship will be a key component in a revived church. Then finally, step number five, behind the scenes support. Behind-the-scenes support. Leonard Bernstein once was asked, which instrument is the most difficult to play in the orchestra? And he thought for a moment, and then he said these words, "It's the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle violin with enthusiasm, that's a problem." And so Nehemiah gives us a list of names. He rounds out chapter 11 and 12 with a long list of names of people who played second fiddle. They were people who had positions that were called deputy or assistant or associate because somebody had to do it. And if you did it, it wouldn't put your name in the limelight, but it must be done. Look here in chapter 11 at verse 12. It says, it mentions the associates who carried on the work for the temple, 822 men. Nameless associates. Verse 17 mentions Bakbukiah. He was second among his associates. Second. Verse 21 mentions the temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were in charge of those servants. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, these were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the day of Yeshua. You know, church history is filled with behind-the-scenes workers. Every few years, I teach a church history class to the high schoolers. And when I teach for the whole year, I rarely cover more than 100 names. 100 names. And behind those 100 names that are famous are millions of names. They are unknown names. They are ordinary names. But they are average church members. And they serve as the unknown but not forgotten. They are pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, visitors of the sick, servants of the poor, church musicians, and prayer warriors. And we do well to remember the words of the church historian A.R. Vidler. In his book, he wrote that he wished he could say more about the ordinary life of Christian people in parishes and congregations, which has gone on steadily from generation to generation, without which there would be no church history worth mentioning. And so these are the kinds of people Nehemiah calls associates. They are believers who realize that things have to get done. Some did it willingly, some did it under compulsion, some did it with their hands, others with their voice, but never for the praise of men. They were second fiddle. They only did it for the glory of God. And that, dear church, in conclusion, is Nehemiah's plan for revival. It involves lots of people. It includes volunteerism. It requires sharing gifts. It involves quality worship. And it always includes much behind the scenes. Dear church, if we follow a renewal plan much like Nehemiah's divine plan, may God grant us the same experience of renewal, revival, and reformation that they enjoyed then. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are praying for your Spirit to have his way with us. We pray that the Spirit would come upon our hearts, our homes, your church, and human society. We pray that countless people would come to know Jesus Christ by faith, that they would experience forgiveness of sins, that they would experience the power of the Holy Spirit, that the fruit of faith, hope, and love, and all of the fruit of the Spirit would be our daily experience. But may it not stop there. May it touch our families. May it touch your church. May it touch human society. And living God, we know that requires work. That requires service. That requires leading or administering or working or being on the front or being second fiddle. That requires your church to roll up her sleeves and to be used by your Spirit. And so, dear Lord, we pray that you would revive your church, not only this local church, but we pray for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We pray for all of our sister churches. We pray for all churches who proclaim Christ as offered in the gospel. Thank you, O Lord, for the blessings of your Spirit. We pray your Spirit would be unfolded upon your people this hour and this day. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.